God, we thank you for your grace today, and we're glad to be members of your body as we meet together to perform the function of your church, the body of Christ, as we learn today how to grow as a Christian according to your instructions and according to your will. I pray that we would do it gladly and with rejoicing, and that we would help encourage each other to do so when we need the encouragement. Lord, we thank you for the strength you provide. Amen. We shall commence with our first lesson in a new short series I'd like to do about how to grow as a Christian, which sounds very generic, doesn't it? It's intended to be, because it's something that a lot of Christians give lip service to or even time and attention to. And like any other topic in Christianity, when you rightly divide the scripture and come from the Bible, from the approach that our doctrine and responsibility and duty and position are found clearly in Paul's epistles alone, then it affects our perspective on what Christians have been doing for quite a while. And so this is another thing, another area where we need to evaluate it from a mid-ex Pauline dispensational perspective. So that's what we're going to try to do, how to grow as a Christian. And that's the topic. So this week we'll introduce it and what the goal is of our growth and what your part is, what God's part is. And then as we continue through the series, we'll talk about the curriculum that Paul has in his epistles to grow, how to use the epistles to grow in that way, and then even prioritizing spiritual growth in our life. And what's that look like? Is it a zero-sum game, or is it a trade-off between our family life and our personal life and ministry life, or is there a way to integrate that? And so we'll be talking about that. Okay? So that's the series coming up in the next few weeks. Another reason why I want to teach through this is there's a couple reasons. One, I think we're at a place in our ministry where we need to hit this. There's a lot of people, including myself, that need to be reminded of what it looks like to grow, how to evaluate our own growth, and to make sure we are growing in the right way. But also, it was one of the most requested topics in our survey last year. End of last year, I gave you all surveys from 100 topics, and we categorized them based on your votes. And I think this was number 3, I think, how to grow as a Christian. So it's what you requested, so here it is. Okay, so that's another reason. All right. So are you growing is the question to introduce this series. Are you growing? Now, Christians, if you are in the Bible or in church or in the community at all, you'll say, well, yeah, we need to grow as Christians. It's something we need to do. But are you growing? And how do you know if you're growing as a Christian? It's a lot easier to know if you're growing in your waistline. The notches, you know, don't fit. And you look at the mirror and look at that. You know, that's very easy to determine your growth bodily. It's also easy to understand the growth in your bank account. They give you a statement every month, and you go, it went up and it went down. And then, so this is easy. But how do you know if you're growing as a Christian? What does even that mean, to grow as a Christian? To grow spiritually. How do you know this? No one's giving you a statement, right? No, there's no mirror that you can look in so plainly like that. Or is there? And so that's what the topic is. Growth would be defined perhaps better as God's work in you. That's what we're talking about. Instead of using the amorphous idea of growing, which is hard to tell spiritually with people because it's not something that happens naturally like your age. You know, ultimately, you will grow old. Everybody's heading that direction, right? This is not the case spiritually. It's not the case that just because you exist, you will grow spiritually. That is not the case, okay? And so growth, this idea of growth, Paul uses the words differently. He, in fact, doesn't use the word grow a lot. Maybe a few times he used the word grow. But you'll see him use words like fruit. You've heard that, right? The fruit of the Spirit, things like this. Well, fruit is a product of a plant's growth, right? And so the goal here is to bear fruit or to have you be something that bears fruit, which requires growth, right? In you, growth spiritually. Another word he uses more frequently is increase, which is interesting. We tend to think that is more numerical, but Paul uses it the way we use grow more frequently in his context. So you'll see him use the word increase, that you need to increase and abound, and increase and abound, and increase in that, and increase in that. Increase in knowledge, and increase in love, and abound in grace, and use that type of language. Well, all that has to do with you growing, right, in grace or in love or knowledge or whatever it is. But most often, when Paul talks about this topic, he'll use the word edify. Now, I know that rings bells with you. Christians even use this language, and I know when I'm talking to Christians on the phone during my work, when they use the word edify. Have you ever heard someone use the word edify in the language? This comes from the scripture, folks. People don't typically use that word in culture. It comes from the Bible, directly or indirectly. And so it's amazing. I was talking about something totally unrelated to the scripture, and someone just on the phone used the word edify. And I'm just like, whoa, must be a Christian. You know, you can kind of tell by the language. But Paul uses that word edify, edification, edifice. It's a building. The word means to build up, which means progress, advancement, growth. This is the idea, right? So how to grow as a Christian, these are some of the words that you should ring that bell in your mind when we're talking about what it is. And all these words, whether it be fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, or increasing in love, or abounding in grace, or edifying the church, all of these growth words are really a result of and speaking about God's work in you. So when you evaluate, am I growing, you're actually asking the question, is God working in me? Right? Which, again, sounds like a very Christian cliche type of thing to say. But it's legitimate, isn't it? I mean, we don't rather divide the scripture and say God isn't working on us anymore. That's ridiculous. God is at work in the world through his church, through the scripture. We have the scripture, we are the church, and so how are we doing? Is God working in us? Individually and corporately, is God working in us through his word and by his spirit that dwells in all that believe, right? Is God working? Or is the spirit hibernating? You know, what's going on there? Is the scripture collecting dust? Are we not doing what we were made to do? Okay, this is the question that we're trying to explore. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. This is the first thing I want to get through to our understanding this week as we introduce this topic, is what we mean when we say growth. Christians often say things like euphemisms, and they never really define what they're talking about. Well, I want to be more clear than that, okay? Growth is God working in you, and God is the one that provides this growth. Unlike, again, your flesh, use the analogy, as Paul does and the scripture does, of you growing your waistline or growing through maturity or even through life physically, you are the one that eat food and does the exercise and bodybuilding to produce that growth. Right? You're the one that does this. You can starve yourself and you will shrink. Right? You can not exercise your muscles and your muscles will shrink. Right? Growth is a response to your efforts and your works in your flesh. When it comes to the spirit, the Bible says this is not how you grow. You're not growing by your efforts, but rather God's providing the increase. In 1 Corinthians 3, this is what Paul says in verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now, he's talking about an actual plant in the metaphor. I plant the seed, Apollos waters the plant. Well, what makes the plant increase? Grow. God does, right? And that's what he says. In verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters anything, they're just ministers, but God that gives the increase, he's the one that does the work. So see, this is going to be important when we talk about how to grow as a Christian, or rather how it's got working in your life, is that when we identify this growth in you, whether it exists or not, you're identifying God working in you. And this is going to be, hopefully, beneficial to you as a Christian, because when you can see God working, is that encouraging or not? Encouraging. You can see God working, that gives you hope. Right? You see God working. This is what every other Christian wants to see. That's why they say God's healing that person and God did that good thing in the circumstances, right? The reason why Christians in part look at the circumstances and say God did this and God did that is they want to see God working. They don't know how he is working. So anything they see that is good, they attribute to God. And thus they think they have evidence for God working. We have a book that describes to us how God is working. Okay? And as we talk about, well, God maybe didn't, you know, give you that raise and bonus at work, or maybe God didn't actually make the pizza smell better last night, then suddenly we have to identify from the scripture what he is doing. Because if we don't, we're at risk of not seeing God do anything anywhere. Right? This is the problem. Okay? And it's going to affect your growth. You will not grow that way. So you see in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7, that God gives the increase. Verse 8, now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. He's talking about the ministers and the ministry now. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. We, the church, you individual, ye being the plural English there, you all, are the building of God, and God has a ministry of building it up, growing it. Right? Again, very introductory lesson today. Growth is God working in you, and God has a work he's performing in the body of Christ. The question is, are we seeing that happen in you, in us, right, in the world? Okay? Like I just mentioned, when you do see growth, when you do see increase, when you do see God working, it's very encouraging. We'll see in the verses that we read, it's a joy. Okay? It's praiseworthy, right? When you see God do a work, it's worthy of praise. And it's a reason why people would praise. And it's a reason why I think a lot of people are motivated by praise in an environment that emphasizes sight, sounds, smells, and stories, right? Because those are things they can touch and see and feel, and they attribute those things to God, and thus they're more likely to praise. It's not a good rule of praise and worship services to do it the way we do it. Maybe some of you had this feeling, right? You don't feel God's presence sometimes. Now, you don't hear me say that at all, right? That's not the language the Scripture uses. We don't feel God's presence. We know God is present from the Scripture based on faith and Him dwelling in us. But this is the way Christians talk. We didn't feel God's presence. What do you mean you didn't feel God's presence? I didn't see Him here. I don't hear Him here. I don't feel Him here. They're looking at their senses to determine whether God is working in this place. And when we open a binder, of all things, don't have a praise band, I'm a less than adequate singer, and you know, we're all here in pews singing in a small room in Swayze, and we're not even in harmony all the time. I don't know if God's here. Right? I mean, this is how people see if God's working. But when you have an amazing worship band, they've got like 5 albums out, topping the charts, and look at the environment here. We've got all it's all black, so we don't get distracted with each other, right? And the lights and the stage and the screens. Suddenly, I see God working. I can hear Him. I can smell Him. This is the concept. And thus, praise exudes from people. Praise God for this giant auditorium. I mean, for His love, right? Because it's this big, you know? Because they're seeing it. I mean, how can you see that stuff here? Right? It's harder, isn't it? Right. But this is what I'm trying to get at. So we who rightly divide, talk about growing as a Christian. We're talking about how God works and how do we see that with spiritual eyes. How do we see that? Because it's not going to be the decorations on the wall, that's for sure. Right? But when we do see it, learn how to see it, it'll be praiseworthy, it'll bring us joy, it'll be encouraging, it'll be thankworthy. Which, by the way, are all God's will, right? God's will is that you give thanks and everything. God's will is that you give praise to Him. God's will is that you glorify Him. God's will is that you rejoice in the Lord, right? And so to read that, it's kind of stale. Rejoice in the Lord, yeah, we need to, but I'm not feeling it, you know. Well, maybe it's because you're not identifying how He's working in you, clear enough. Thus, it applies to this topic, how to grow as a Christian. When you don't see it, it becomes discouraging, depressing. It causes doubts. When you don't see God working in you, or you don't see your personal growth spiritually, the question is God working at all? I mean, didn't work for me. I don't see Him working. What's the point? Right? The joy that you should have in the body of Christ goes away. It's discouraging because you think you're doing something that you need to be doing, but you're not seeing the fruit of the results ever, the increase. And so it's discouraging, right? If any of you have done Christian ministry whatsoever, and maybe perhaps the way we do it here as well, trying to communicate doctrine, it can get frustrating real easy. I mean, how often do you see the 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 people persuaded on what we're teaching in the gospel? I don't think we've ever had that. Right? I'll start in Acts 2, right? So is this discouraging us? It can. So how do you guard against that? Is God even working here? It can be confusing. Because as maybe you try to spin your spiritual wheels, maybe your physical wheels, you don't know if God's listening, if God's involved. Right? It can be hard, and it can be hopeless. Right? So you see, this is an important topic. This is not salvation. Salvation is the seed. Salvation is the beginning. Salvation is the new creation. You cannot grow unless you're first saved. Right? Salvation's preeminent. But when you're saved, now there should be an evaluation of growth. And if you're not, it's going to hinder your spiritual life. You understand? It's not that it's going to remove your salvation or it's going to take you away from the Lord. In fact, that's part of your growth and understanding, is that nothing can take you away from the love of Christ and the love of God in Romans 8 and His grace. But if you don't understand and be strengthened in yourself how to grow and what it looks like that God's working, then you will have a false idea of what He is doing in you, and maybe you'll give it up, right? And this happens frequently. You won't see the need. You won't be motivated to do work. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians 1. Lest you think that there's no need for growth because, you know, I mean, I got saved. I understand the Bible. I mean, why do I need to grow? In what way? What's the goal even? I mean, what's it look like that we reach maturity? How long does that take? I mean, I thought I'd done all that already. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. It says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet," it's appropriate, "because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith and all in your persecutions and tribulations you endure." Right? Do you hear the tone? And Paul is like praising these people. He's like, "We thank God, and you know, we ourselves glory in you." Yeah. Which sounds almost heretical, you know, like somebody glorying in God, right? But it's in these people because of their exceeding growth in their faith. Well, a question comes to mind. How did Paul know their faith grew exceedingly? Right? If Paul knew, isn't there a way that we can know? That's what I'm getting at here. How to grow as a Christian? How do we know that we're growing as a Christian? How do we do it? Paul acknowledged it. He said, "You guys' faith is growing exceedingly, and it causes me joy, and I'm glorying in you guys when I talk to those people, and it's wonderful. I thank God for it, because God's ultimately the one that does it. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can't grow any other way but through God working in you. So it's not a matter of, you know, ourselves being built up and boasting. It's God working in you. That's growth. And Paul's saying, here, your faith grows exceedingly. He's saying God's working in you guys. You know what he's saying? The Christian cliche? He's working in them. Because their faith grows exceedingly. They can't grow any other way but the Word of God working effectually in them that believe. Okay? So verse 5, Paul says, "It's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer." People are suffering. They're facing persecutions and tribulations. And Paul says, your faith is growing exceedingly. We'll see. There might be a connection with that. But nonetheless, he says it. So a Christian needs to know God's salvation, but also how to grow. Right? Otherwise, you are born into a world which you'll starve when you don't know how to grow spiritually. Okay. What's the goal of growth? What is the goal? If we're talking about growth and we need to have a goal, when you plant a plant, your goal is to see a flower or a fruit. Maybe some of you horticulturalists have other goals, but this is generally the concept. I'm going to plant a tomato plant. I want tomatoes, right? If it doesn't produce tomatoes, I did something wrong, or something went wrong, you know, with the tomato plant, okay? You know, I plant some annuals or perennials in the front of my house. I want flowers out of those things, or I'm mowing them over. You know, that's the idea. Of course, Jesus used this analogy, right, in his ministry to Israel. "I am the tree, you are the branches. If you don't bear fruit, I will cut you off." So it's very biblical, this analogy. We know, of course, Jesus' relationship to Israel is not the same he has with us. We are not branches of a tree, but members of a body, and God has never said he'll cut off members of his body, which would be very bad. You know, so he doesn't do that. So there's a dispensational concept to that. But the idea of growth here, I think that's why, by the way, Paul doesn't use that word grow a lot. It's often associated with the tree and the plants, but he does use the concept, edifying and increase and fruit and all that. But the goal of growth, what is the end goal? Well, to grow as a Christian, I need to remind ourselves of the basic truth that being a Christian requires Christ. That's significant when it comes to growth, because we tend to think, well, Christ is needed for our salvation, but growth, I got it covered, right? I can learn how to study the Bible, and I'll go do it. See you later, Lord. I'll report back. You know, that's like generally the idea. But no, that's not the case. You can't be a Christian, neither can you grow as a Christian without Christ. In fact, that's the teaching of God's grace in this dispensation. And it's the mystery of Christ. You're in Christ. Remember, his body. You can't grow without him. He's the head. Which is why I think, as I've mentioned before to you, that God created all things for our learning about this book. I think God created the trees so he can write about them in this book. I think God created us so he can write about bodies in this book. And I think God put our mouths on our face and our ears on our face and our nose on our face so that he says everything matters with your head. Right? So that when he gives us the analogy of the body of Christ and you're a hand and a foot, you don't grow without something being put into the head and going through the body, right? It comes from the head. I think that's why God created it that way. And so we need the head. Romans 3:24, we know that redemption comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't be saved without him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. You can't be a part of the body of Christ without him. The body is called the body of Christ. It's not a denomination or a church group. It's the body of Christ is what it is. Colossians 1:27, Paul says that the mystery that we have, the hope of glory that we have, and the mystery is the mystery of Christ. And that glory is the glory found in Christ. We shouldn't miss that. It's not that Christ is the gatekeeper and he unlocks the gate and he says, all right, kids, run free in glory. The truth is that the glory that we shall have is the glory that comes from him. If Christ isn't glorified, we have nothing to glory in. You understand? Your future is tied up with him. So in Colossians 1, verse 27, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He goes on to say, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Never forget those words that Paul always adds on, in Christ, through Christ, because the verses are made wrong when you take those off. Okay? I can do all things through Christ. That's the key of the verse. Without that, you can't do anything. That's the point. Right? Here, to be presented perfect in Christ, to be redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's essential. Look at Colossians 2:3. Christ, of course, is in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, after all. So if we're talking about growing, and one of the aspects we grow in is knowledge and wisdom, then we can't do it without Christ. Don't forget that. That's what Colossians is partially about. People started having the idea, well, you know what? I can grow in knowledge and wisdom, and I don't need Christ for this bit. I got books, you know. Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So you as a Christian cannot grow without him, right? And if you think you are, you're doing it wrong. And you're going to be frustrated. Colossians 2, verse 9 and 10. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if you're to grow up into God or to the knowledge of God, what do you need to know God? Christ. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Which, by the way, means that if you diminish Christ's deity at all, you are limiting your own growth. Understand? That's why his deity is so important for the Christian. Right? Colossians 2, verse 10. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Your completeness, which is the goal. We're talking about the goal of growth, right? There's nothing more final than complete. Your completeness, the goal, is wrapped up in him. You are complete in him. And so if that's the goal, being complete in him, or at least that's the thing that we've been given, the position, we are trying to grow in the knowledge of this and the practice of this and the appropriation of it, right? So the goal of the growth, look at Ephesians 4. The goal of our growth, the finish line, so to speak, is the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow up into him in all things. And we'll see that as we go through the lessons here. That's crucial to our growth, okay? To God working in you is that he work in you in all things. Not simply as the Christian cliched message over and over again has been, we're not just Sunday Christians and that sort of thing, right? I mean, it's not wrong. It's a true statement. Because growth as a Christian, this dispensation specifically, requires that in all things we do things through Christ. That's the hard part of growth. But Ephesians 4, Ephesians being a book about the church and about growing together in the body of Christ, describes for us what this growth in ministry looks like. In verse 12 of Ephesians 4, it says that there's ministers, in verse 11, we won't get into the details of that right now, exist for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see that edifying there? Remember what we said? That's a growth word, right? Building up, right? So it's for the perfecting of the saints, which is a perfecting process of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry, which is a service, which requires you to do something. And what are they doing? It's the edifying of the body of Christ. So this is all about growth. Church, together, our ministry and meeting together, has as its primary function our growing together in the Lord. Right? And this is what it's saying. Verse 13 says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. The till has to do with verse 11, which we can deal with another time. But you see, the goal of this growing together, meeting together in ministry, is that we all come in the unity of the faith. Right? Which I would proffer to you has happened when Paul wrote his epistles and we have this Bible right here. We have the knowledge right here. We just need to dig it out. Right? 2,000 years later. Because till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. This is giving you the steps of growth. You see what it's saying? You come together to minister for the purpose of growing each other in Christ. Right? There's a unity of faith there. There's a knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Isn't that what Paul said he labors for? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He even gives you a measure. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Anybody here in that measure yet? I've attained the fullness of Christ. You know, I mean, I haven't. Paul says he hasn't, right? And yet this is the goal. This is the function. And by the way, I believe that this goal is attainable in Christ with God's word working in you effectually. If it weren't, why is God telling us to do it? But we'll deal with this a little bit later. How do we grow is what we're talking about here right now. Verse 14, that we henceforth, the henceforth means from this point on, be no more children. But if you're not a child, what's that mean you are? A grown-up, right? Now, this, of course, speaking spiritually. This is not just physically. I mean, we have children's classes for people who are physically children. But if we had sort of spiritual prodigy back there, some Messiah, he'd be out here, right? That doesn't happen. It hasn't happened for 2,000 years, right? Typically, physical children are also spiritual children, if babes at all, right? But there is such a thing of having spiritual babes among the physically mature, right? This happens. People are old in age, young in spirit, weak in spirit, weak in Christ. This is what we're trying to avoid here. I think a lot of that happens because people haven't been instructed how to grow, what that actually means. The concept, perhaps culturally, is that, well, to grow as a Christian, I need to go to church. You can kind of see how that's generally right, because the body has come to go to edify, right? But if the church isn't functioning properly, that's not going to happen. You can go to church as many times as you want, and if the church isn't functioning properly, there's no edification going on. You're just meeting in a room together with other people. And I think what has happened is that people don't really know how to edify one another spiritually, and they don't really know how to see God working very much, which is growth. And they've replaced the purpose of why they meet together with just being together and turning it into a community and a social environment, right? Which is unfortunate, because that means they're spiritually being hindered in their growth. Growing socially, you know, spiritually, not so, right? There's a difference. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we henceforth, the church, henceforth, be no more children, that we be mature, grow up, not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, but by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. That's what I said. That's the goal of our growth, that we grow up into Christ, the head. That's why we meet. That's why we study. That's why we pray. That's why we minister, is to grow up into the head of Christ, right, as the body of Christ. That's the goal. Now we have to figure out what the world that looks like, because we say it. Okay, we got it. What does it even look like? You know, I can't be Christ. Can you be Christ? I can't. He died on the cross for my sins. He's God. He's Lord and Savior. I can't be him. Right. So what does this mean? How does this look like? What's the measure? The goal is not for the Christian to do all things. That's not what Philippians 4:13 says. It's for them to do all things through Christ, which strengthens his name. That's the goal, right? Ephesians 4, verse 15, to speak the truth and love may grow up unto him in all things. This is not saying here, Christians, you need to do a bunch of stuff. And everything wrong with the world, you need to fix. And everything wrong in your life, you need to get busy working on that too. And you'd have programs for everyone's, you know, family growth and all that. And you had to make sure that people are financially making good budgets and make sure that, you know, they're getting good exposure to things in the world and taking vacations and trips and making sure they're just a whole well-rounded person. This is what Christians need to do. So now we have this giant Christian conglomerate, like a lifestyle bubble, right? Making sure we're doing everything from birth to grave, you know? That's what Christians do. It's way too much, folks. Right? One, it's way too much. Number two, it's not even oriented properly. It's not prioritized properly. Because the Bible talks about our growth being prioritized towards our head. Paul speaks of this one thing I do. And I don't know about you, that just sounds very contrary to me in most Christian ministries. To walk into a church and say, what one thing do you do? We got 20 things that we do. Right? We got 8 boards in the back. You know, this is just the tendency of church ministries. And so individually, it requires a focus on what is that one thing that Paul says, what does this growth mean? How can I grow? Just like every morning you eat breakfast, you know, and every morning you work out, or afternoon, or whenever, and you eat nutritious things for your body to make sure you're healthy, to make sure you go to work, to make sure you pay your bills, just like you have these priorities. What do you do? What can you do? How do you know if you're doing it properly to maintain your spiritual growth? Is this a question anyone else has? I think this is a good topic to explore here. What does it look like to grow up in Christ? What's the goal? Well, if Christ is the head, it means we're going to have his mind, his priorities. We're going to do his work. We're going to live for his glory. Which sounds good, Easier said than done, right? We could say it. Sounds good. We want to do it. But what's that look like every day? We'll look at Romans. We'll cover a few verses here of how Paul describes the end goal, what it looks like. And hopefully we'll flesh this out in the next few weeks. Romans 1:11. Paul's glad that he's able to visit the Romans in verse 10. If by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. You see that? We'll talk about next week Paul's curriculum and growth and the stages of God's growth according to his epistles and how you can evaluate and assess how you're growing and whether or not you're growing. One of them is right here. If you are not stable as a Christian, and meaning stable in what you believe, stable in what God is doing, stable in what you need to be doing, there's lots of things to be stable in. If you're not established, you got room for growth. You see how I said that the good way, right? Didn't say it the bad way, which means, you know, you need to grow. You've got opportunity for improvement, right? You've got potential. But Paul says he wants to see them, to impart some spiritual gift to the end they may be established. Paul is saying here, you guys got great potential. I need to come to make sure you're established, because they weren't, right? They didn't know what, there was arguments about basic beliefs in salvation. They didn't know what it meant they were in Christ. They didn't know what their identity was. And Paul writes the epistle of Romans to establish them, right? But we'll deal with that more next week. Here, Paul says the end is that you be established. That's what it looks like. What it looks like when you see the Lord and when he comes to take you to glory, or when you die and you meet him in glory, what it looks like, the goal being of a life well spent, is if you're established in Christ. That's one. Okay. Look at Romans 16:25. At the end of this epistle, Paul says, again, giving thanks to God, now to him that is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. We have often quoted that part. Verse 26 says, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations, whether you be in so faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Verse 27 is often neglected. That is the end goal, folks, of the mystery, of prophecy, of all scripture, of you in the body of Christ, is to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. That's the goal. Because as Christians, as those who understand the Bible, understand the concept of who God is, and knowing him personally from the scriptures rightly divided, we understand that if God gets glory, then the universe is great. If God is not glorified, then the universe is in a bad condition. Right? That's what we know. It's called sin. Right? We understand God being righteous, holy, just, loving, truth, being kind, being gentle, being good, being long-suffering. All of these are traits we want to be exhibited in every being in the universe. Right? That's what's giving God glory. Right? And how does that happen? Well, Romans is a whole epistle we can study. And at the end, what's the goal? To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Mystery, prophecy, all times, all peoples, all places, to give God glory forever through Jesus Christ. Can't do it without him. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8. What's the goal to the epistle of the Corinthians? Which is for their growth, for their edification. He writes to them, verse 7, that they may come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is an end of the world as we know it. Now it's like a crank, right? The world as we know it will come to an end. And what we're talking about, your spiritual growth, we're talking about how you grow from here to then. Whether then be when the Lord come, or then be when you croak and die. All of us have that, right? And so it's either from here to there. How do you grow in that time span, in the dash on your gravestone, right? How do you grow in that point? That's what we're talking about. Because there's things you cannot do after that point. You can't say, I'll do it later in eternity. You can't. There are things you cannot do then. You have to do them now. And thus, you have to learn how to do them, and then do them, make sure you're doing them properly, so that when that day comes, Paul says, you may be blameless in that day. You see what he says there? Now, that's like a high, lofty goal, but I mean, that's what he's saying. He's pointing to a specific time and says, there's a time and there's a goal that I'm trying to reach here. And of course, he's trying to do it before he dies with these people. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. In verse 29, he says, "No flesh should glory in his presence, but of whom him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness, the sanctification and redemption." Now, in verse 8, he says he wanted to be wanted them to be blameless in verse 8. And in verse 30, or verse 29, he says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, if I point to a perfect man among you, doesn't exist, right? That person will be blameless, right? Look at Joe Christian. Perfect in every way, right? He'd be blameless. But this is not the goal necessarily. Now, Paul says he wants to be blameless, but in verse 29, he clarifies, not in your flesh. No flesh should glory in his presence. In fact, the things he wants you to be blameless in are the things that you are in Christ. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made wisdom and righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. You see, the perfection of Paul's talking about is you in Christ. Here's Joe, former sinner, now in Christ, blameless and perfect. Right? That's what he's saying. That in verse 31, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord, so that Romans 16:27 can happen. To God only wise be glory forever and ever through Jesus Christ. Right? That's the goal. If we're to glorify God, which many Christians say is the goal of Christianity, you know, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The first statement of the Westminster Confession, you know. If that's the goal, the question is how you do that. Dispensational Bible study tells you how to do that. You can do it wrongly. Okay? In 1 Colossians 1:28, we've already read that about Paul laboring to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. But look at Colossians 3:14. Paul says something interesting here about charity. He says, above all these things, put on charity. So in Colossians 3, he's telling you to set your affections on things above and talks about mortifying your members and this and do that and this is the way that looks. And in verse 14, he says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Now, at this point, you're like, Paul, you're just, you know, I don't know if I'm ready for perfectness yet. You know, I'm still working on mortifying my members, you know. But we're looking about the end goal, right? We're looking about growth, what the end goal looks like. He says the bond of perfectness is charity. That's significant. The thing in this life, when you talk about your life, right, and what do I do so that I can grow so in the day of Christ, when I see him, when I'm in glory, when I live in eternity based on his grace, that I can rejoice in this day, right? Paul says charity is what you need. That's the goal you need to attain. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 16. You want an end goal according to God's perspective? Wow, this will do it. We started this verse by verse, and what an amazing passage this was. When Paul prays, and he prays for the goal to be accomplished, to grow these people he's ministering to in Ephesus, to the point of where, well, what is the point? Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Every phrase is important. In the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Do you know that? Not just know it. Do you know the work he's doing by dwelling in your hearts by faith? That ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. There's things that you know, which I just asked you, and there's things that you can't know. You can only, this is a word I don't use much, experience. You ever heard that? There's things you can only experience. But true experience of God can only come after true knowledge of God. See, Paul says you have to know some things, and there's things that go past knowledge. It might be filled with the fullness of God. That's the end goal, isn't it? You can't get any more full of God if you're full of God. In verse 20, and he prays, not to him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so he praises God for this. And to him be glory in the church. This is the end goal of your growth. You say, this is too much. I can't do this. Exactly. That's what grace means, isn't it? I can't do this. I need God to do it. But that's the point. God wants to magnify his grace in you so that you can grow spiritually the inner man. Because there's a growth that grace works in you on. There's a growth that God provides for you. Right? We need to know what that is. We need to know if we're doing it. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Remember the Thessalonians that Paul praised because their faith grew exceedingly? Remember that? I'd like to know how he knew that. Hope you do. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12. Verse 11, Paul says, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase. That's a growth word, right? And abound. That's a growth word. in love, one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, all his saints. See verse 13? That's the goal, folks. What's the goal of your growth? To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Christ will return. You will see the Lord. Your salvation is simply not to get you into the nicest churches in town. It's not just God saying, okay, you got a card, you're in, see you later. You're going to be in the position Christ puts you for eternity, right? You're going to be with the Lord, serving him, living for eternity. Now is a preparation for that, okay? And Paul says, that's what I want. That's the goal. It's not just his want, it's what God wills, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says it again at the end of the epistle to the Thessalonians. Because the temptation, by the way, just to give a little application to Thessalonians here, is that after he praises them for their exceeding growing faith, what's the temptation in our flesh? I did it. I'll just rest back and I'm there. You know, that's not what Paul does. Paul praises them in the first chapter. Then in other chapters, he's going, and there's something you lack. In 1 Thessalonians, he says, I wish to supply that which you lack. If you're a Thessalonian, you're going, what do we lack? Read that first chapter. You know, that's pretty good. But chapter 5, he ends up saying, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this is, again, the goal of our growth. Okay? Paul couldn't apprehend that during his lifetime. You and I have not attained this yet. There's still more work to do. We need to know how to do that, how to know we're making progress, how to evaluate. Okay? The goal is fullness of God. The goal is rejoicing in the Lord. The goal is your preservation in your body, soul, and spirit, which is interesting because our bodies decompose. How does that work? Preservation, glory, perfection in that future day of Christ. So constantly our affection is on that future day of Christ, which is why Paul says to think about that. Look for the blessed hope. Because if your affections aren't on Christ's return and Christ is the head, then you don't care about your growth. That's why Christians don't care about their growth. Christians get saved. Hey, I want to be saved. I want to go to hell. I know God's true. I know God's right. Yep, I want to serve him. Don't want to sin, this sort of thing. But they don't care about their growth because they don't think about and care about Christ's return, about the hope that's going to occur to them. I mean, in fact, they live hopeless lives because they live a life they think is very comfortable now. Right? People who don't have things and are facing discomfort need a source of hope, but people who are wealthy and can have ice cream whenever they want it, right? This is pretty good now. What? This is great. You know, what else is there to hope for? You know, you guys are thinking he has small dreams. I know. But, you know, coconut chocolate is just very good. A good sugar cream pie is delicious. But there's something more glorious. God's will for us is to set our affections on those things above when Christ returns in glory. Okay? There's a theology about food in the future. Ask me about it later. I'll tell you about it. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. There has to be, because I think it's great now, and the Bible says it's more glorious later. So there's got to be a connection. There will not be disappointment in heaven when you get there and you're going, oh, where's Krispy Kreme? You know? Because it'll be better, right? Which is an amazing thing to think about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. After you're going, Krispy Kreme, that's not good at all. 1 Corinthians 13. Now, you know this as the charity chapter, right? The charity chapter, not the love chapter, the charity chapter. Charity has the definition. You saw in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says he wants them to abound and increase in love. Remember that? That is the definition of spiritual growth to many people. They say, well, love is the ultimate thing, and so Christians, we need to love more. And I tell you, there's nothing easier in the world, it seems like, than to love someone you don't know. Think about it. If you don't know them, to say that you love them is very simple, right? It's only when you know someone so intimately and you say, I love them, that it takes great work. Huh? This is why God created marriage, right? This is why God created a family and said, live together, you know, right? Be together. Because it forces you to love someone different than you that you know intimately, right? And this is what the church, the body of Christ, does to another degree. I mean, we're not all living together. This is probably a good thing, right? We all know humanity. But we come together not just to make ourselves conform to each other, but to conform ourselves to Christ so that we can show grace and love towards one another, people who are vastly different, right? We should not divide Christians up into groups of cliques and preferences of people who are similar. This is not the idea. The body of Christ, there's no Jew or Gentile, there's no male or female, because it's made of everyone who's saved in the body of Christ, right? They're very different growing up into the head. By the way, that's how your marriage works too. That's the whole orientation there. But charity is what 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. And this is, remember the bond of perfectness, charity? This is one of the goals. This is the goal of growth is charity. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, Paul says, now abides faith, hope, and charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. Charity is greater than faith. Charity is greater than hope. Don't read that as Paul saying, love is great. Love, if you got love, you don't need faith, you don't need hope. If you got love, that's wrong. He didn't say that. You need faith. You need the truth. You need hope. Faith in the truth there. Hope in a future promise of God, right? You need faith. You need hope, but charity is greater than them. Because faith is you knowing the truth. Hope is you believing and rejoicing in the truth to come. And charity is you seeing the truth benefit other people. So another way to say that is faith is you learning the truth. Hope is the truth working in you, producing hope. And charity is the truth working in other people. That's what charity is. So how do you become charitable? Well, you seek the truth working in other people, and you will be charitable. That's how it works. But it requires truth to be charitable. Biblical charity requires truth. If you don't believe me, read back up in verse 6. He that is charitable rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. You cannot be charitable and not rejoice in the truth. Right? Truth is a key component here. But also notice that there are some things that you cannot do in glory, which I was just talking about. And those things include those things in verse 13. Faith, hope, and charity. You don't need faith in glory. Why? They're there. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says we walk by faith, not by sight. What happens when you see it? No need for faith. And glory to God because it'll be great. You know, I'll see that thing which I could only believe before. Because Christ told me about it, but you know I wasn't there. Right? But when you see it, no need for faith then. What about hope? No need for hope in eternity either, because Romans 8:24 says hope that is seen is not hope. I mean, what do you hope for if you got it? I mean, it's not hope. But if we have a hope of glory, a hope of greater glory, then when glory comes, hope is a past thing. You know, I had hope and now I got it. Right? And what about charity? See, well, charity, that sounds like an eternal type of thing. I mean, we're all going to love each other in heaven, right? Well, charity is more than just love. People can love evil things, right? Here's rejoicing in truth. But notice the description of charity here in verse 4, and think about whether you're going to do this in heaven. Charity suffers long. That's a new approach to heaven, isn't it? What's heaven? A very long suffering. No. Nope, not heaven at all, right? Which means that you can't practice this kind of charity in heaven, right? Paul's talking about charity that needs to be practiced now. In order to suffer long, you need a place of suffering. Ding, we're here. I mean, that's what you need to exercise charity. Charity suffers long and is kind. We're all going to be kind in heaven. Yes, but it's easy to be kind to people who are kind back to you, right? The challenge to the Corinthians is that there's people who are not kind to them and they need to be kind first, right? This type of idea. Charity envies not. Charity vaunts not itself, is not puffed up. You see, these temptations are all temptations of people where sin is presently dwelling. When sin is removed from us in eternal glory, there's not going to be the temptation for you to vaunt yourself up, right? But here on this planet, when sin is still present, you know that it's wrong, and charity says you ought not vaunt yourself up. Rejoice not in iniquity. Is there any iniquity in heaven? There won't be, right? Rejoice in the truth. Now, there will be truth in heaven, and you will rejoice in that. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. See the hope there, endures all things. Well, these are all things that require something, a place less than heaven, a place of growth. In fact, that's what I was trying to describe charity as being, the truth working in other people. Charity is the mechanism by which we grow. When you get to heaven, your growth period is done. You need charity during growth to grow. You need faith to grow. You need hope to grow. You need charity to grow. The greatest of these is charity. Because when you're charitable, which means seeing the truth work in others, you first have to know the truth, have the truth work in you, and then you have it benefit other people, you will grow by other people's having the truth in them. You will grow. You will grow spiritually when you see other people benefit by the truth. It's an amazing thing. It's one of the best ways to grow, and you'll hear the testimony of you men who have taught up here and in the children's class, or maybe at home, even taught your family. When you teach, you learn more than the student. When you do ministry, you grow more spiritually than the person you're ministering to. Right? It just happens. That's how it works. Which is why God's genius in designing this body of Christ in the church the way that he did. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Our position and our life is eternal. Our goal here is to grow in faith, hope, and charity. In 1 Thessalonians 1, remember 2 Thessalonians, Paul says he thanked God for their exceeding increase in faith. Remember that? Well, in the first epistle he writes, in 1 Thessalonians 1, this is the popular passage when he praises them and says, remember without ceasing, we remember, we thank God and remember without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. See faith, hope, and charity there? Their faith grew because of faith, hope, and charity they're operating in their life, in their ministry. Right? We'll explore this out in the next few weeks, but that's what he's praising them for. Their labor of love, their work of faith, their patience of hope, those three things that Paul says abide today, and the greatest of them is charity. And even though they were exercising that, Paul said, you're on the right path, you're growing exceedingly, and you still have something you lack. And there's still room for them to grow, and room for us to grow. So now that we know the goal of growth, what we're trying to attain, perhaps, or what maybe even what we're using, let's take analysis here. What is God's part in your growth? Well, God said he would do the work. In fact, God gives the increase, right? And we're going to try to flesh that out. Galatians 5:22, the popular fruit of the Spirit passage, is the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you working hard in your Christian life. The fruit of the Spirit. And so if things are done properly, the Spirit ought to generate, produce, grow the fruit in you. What is the fruit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, temperance, you know, those things. There's a pattern for growth, a map, a curriculum, if you will, a progress to growth. And it's found in Paul's epistles. We'll talk about that next week. Okay? There are stages to growth, which you'll see come up in your spiritual growth repeatedly. One is salvation, which you will constantly go back to. Not that you'll get resaved, but you'll constantly go back to your salvation going, yep, those are the same principles that are helping me grow right now. Salvation is number one. You can't grow without it, and you can't ever stop growing without acknowledging it. Right? Establishment is another stage of growth, where once you're saved, you understand I need to learn some things. I need to be established. Sanctification is another stage of growth, right? Which is God's will, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, which has to do with you being identified as God's vessel. You have a purpose from God for you to do. You being separated unto that. Because that takes an acknowledgement. As many Christians think, well, I'm in, I got the ticket to heaven, but they don't acknowledge that they're actually the tool by which God is trying to do ministry to others. And so when you don't be that tool, what's that mean for God's will being done? You say, you're not helping it at all. You're hindering it, actually. And so you have a necessity, an obligation, a duty to grow in sanctification. And then lastly, this last stage is service, because once you realize that you're the vessel of God's ministry to others as the body of Christ, then you participate in service. Right, which is a stage of growth. And these things happen repeatedly. Like I said, it's not just like once in your lifetime. I mean, we all go through these and then we go through them again. But it has to happen this way. You have to acknowledge your salvation and then learn some things and then apply those to your personal life and sanctification. And then you start working it out with other people. This happens repeatedly when you learn and grow. There are tools to growth. Number one, the priority is the Bible, without which we wouldn't know anything about Christ or salvation or how to grow at all. The Bible is a tool you use. Prayer is necessary, especially when it comes between growing between establishment and sanctification. You need prayer. Because you can know a bunch of stuff, and until you actually make it something in your life that is true and that I believe and desire, you're not going to try to apply it to your life or help other people with it. And so prayer is necessary. Praise and rejoicing is a tool, right? It's an instruction. It's a command in the Scripture, but it's also a tool. One way you can generate praise and rejoicing is by meeting with other believers so that when you don't feel like rejoicing and praising, you can hear testimonies that they have that cause you to rejoice and praise. We do that here every Sunday. I love it when you guys give testimonies and give accounts and your growth or other people's growth or opportunities where things have helped, and it's an opportunity for praise and rejoicing. This helps me grow. Thank you. Hopefully it helps you as well. Right? It's a tool. Fellowship is the other one. Meaning the fellowship of the body of Christ, which is why we meet. These are tools for your growth. There are measurements of your growth. One measurement of growth is knowledge, understanding, wisdom. Again, we'll flesh these out as we get through the series, but knowledge. How much do you know about God's will? How much do you know about how to grow? What do you know about what God is doing? What do you know about the Scripture? There's knowledge. That is one measurement of growth. One. Not the only measurement. Right? Strength is another one. Spiritual strength I'm talking about, not physical strength. I'm talking about spiritual strength, which requires you using the tools God has given you in order to endure hardships. Right? Strength. Romans 5:2 says, tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. That only happens among someone who's grown. Because if you haven't grown at all and you're spiritually weak, tribulation works pain. That's about it. But tribulation works patience? How do you get to tribulation to patience? Well, that's a fruit of the Spirit, I believe. That's part of charity, I believe. So you see, it requires growth for Romans 5:2 to actually occur. Patience, then you get experience, then you grow even more, because that gives you hope. I see God working here. That gives me hope that He will continue to work. Right? That's how that verse operates. And so strength, charity is another measurement there. You can read 1 Corinthians 13 1,000 times. You'll never meet every criteria. You know, it's a measurement of your growth. And every day we ought to think about those sort of things. Faithfulness is a measure of growth. Notice these measurements are not comparable between me and you. The measurement we have is not to compare me with you or you with me. We should not measure each other by each other. That's what the Bible says. Our standard, our measurement, as Ephesians 4 said, if you recall, was Christ. And none of us are Christ. That's when you say, praise God for His grace. Right? Because we can't do it. But He is the measure. He is the standard. He is the head of the body that we're in. Right? But these measurements have to do with Him. So until you come to the full knowledge of Christ, you still got room to grow, don't you? Until you come to the full strength that Christ can provide, and His strength is abounding overall, then you've got room to grow. But you need those things. You need to grow in them. Until you have that perfect charity as Christ exhibited, you know, unto death. We're still living here, so apparently we're trying to press toward that, you know. Still, faithfulness is the other issue. Measurement of growth is faithfulness to God's Word, to continue in the work. And I put Christ there as the ultimate measurement. Okay. All of these, knowing the stages and the tools and the measurements and the pattern and all these things, knowing what the goal is, these are all just trying to define what we mean when we say Christian growth. Right? How to grow as a Christian. But ultimately, it's a choice that comes down to you. You can refuse, you can ignore, you can neglect, you can diminish God working in you if simply you don't want Him to. This is the privilege God has offered, by His grace, by the way, to say, look, I've given you breath and a brain, and I'm offering you salvation and eternal glory. Faith is your positive response to this. Yes, please. Or no, right? And so when you talk about how to grow as a Christian, you first got to kind of want to, right? You got to have that response in faith and saying, I do want to grow up into the head of Christ. You know, I do believe that Christ is the source of all knowledge and wisdom. I do believe all glory is found in Him, all strength is found in Him, and all charity is found in Him, and He's the pattern for the universe, and that I need to grow up into Him, and everyone else should too as well. And we say that, and right now in the environment we're going, yeah, it sounds real good. But then when we realize we've got bills to pay and families to raise and a job to work at, right, it's hard to integrate that, isn't it? But what does it mean to grow as a Christian when we live our lives with other obligations and responsibilities? This is hopefully what we'll explore in the next couple of weeks. Okay? Doing nothing is not an option. You can't say, well, it's not the right time in my life. I'll do it later. A common response. All right? This is not an option. Not doing anything will result in your failure to grow. You'll be past due. Right? To reach the goal, you need to assess where you're at. You need to pray for your growth. You need to use the tools and then evaluate again how you've grown, what God has done, and continue. Okay? Look at Philippians 1. Paul says something to Philippians here, which is amazing. Before he even writes the epistle, which is supposed to help them grow, he says in Philippians 1, in verse 3, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Notice the tools of growth in those verses, right? Praise and prayer. And you got Christ there, and you got fellowship, okay? But verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident, Paul says, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you see why Paul says this? Because his goal is when Christ comes, I mean, that's when growth stops. I mean, we're going to be in glory. And so his goal is that with the fellowship and the prayer and the joy and the remembrance and being together and ministering, that God will work in you until that day. And then he writes an epistle to help him grow. Right? Paul's talking about Christian growth. And he's saying, I'm confident God will keep doing that work in you. Which is, would be a great thing to say about us, you know, about yourself. But God will do the work, because God does the work in growth if we want him to, right? If we operate by faith. So it's never too late to start. It's never too early to begin to do the one thing Paul says in Philippians 3:13, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is how to grow as a Christian, right? So we'll be talking about this next couple of weeks. Any comments, any questions about that introduction? All right. Lord, we thank you for giving us the tools to exercise our spirits, to quicken our spirits, where we didn't even know perhaps what our spirit was. But you gave us life, you gave us your word, you gave us Christ, and you've given us instruction in how we can encourage one another to grow together and to grow in your will. Not just so that we can check things off at church, but rather so that we can be all that you intended for us to be, that we can rejoice in life, and live life in peace, and live it in charity as you intended humanity to do. We thank you for all the tools you provide us freely, without payment, and without obligation. We thank you for your grace, Lord. Amen.